somewhere around 11 o'clock or 5 till something.
Okay, good. It's a long court. I figured why this wasn't advancing a few moments ago, I wasn't holding it high enough. Paige, I want you to know, and I want all of you to know, why Corey is one of my all-time favorite students, okay? When I had him in the course Preparation and Delivery of Sermons, which every Bible major has to take, whether they like it or not, whether they want to or not, when Corey made his presentation of a lesson, of a sermon in that class, I thought the content was really good, but I pulled him off to the side after class. I said, Corey, I want you to, I said, the Lord will be happy with this lesson, but the Lord was very clear, and you could be clearer in this lesson. So I want you to go back and redo it and make it so clear that even a dummy will be able to understand it. And he looked at me, and he looked down at his outline, and he looked back up at me, and he said, Brother Billy, just what part do you not understand? That's one reason I've got to go back and change his grade, you know, after A-plus all the way. And you are very fortunate to have this precious young couple and their beautiful boys, Jace and Cameron. And they are also very fortunate to live in the Lord's country with you, Middle Tennessee, right? I'm a Middle Tennessee boy. Joan, bless her heart, is a West Tennessee girl. It's a mixed marriage, you know. And she says every time we cross the Tennessee River, my lungs clear up so quickly, sinuses, everything, because I'm breathing Middle Tennessee air, and that is the truth. In fact, when I go back home, and I love Woodbury. I love Woodbury so much that sometimes I call it Mayberry because that's the way it was when I was growing up. I lived on the town square in terms of just, you know, working and having little jobs here and little jobs there. Knew everybody and knew everybody at school. Just loved it. Everybody knew everybody. We had a great congregation on the hill, it was called. And I'm very grateful for all of that. I had a wonderful family. But when I go back over there, someone will say, hey, we sent you off to school down there. And I'm saying, now, wait a minute. We sent you off to school down there? I don't remember anybody helping me with tuition, you know. But that, anyway, this is the way it goes. We sent you off to school down there way back, what, in 68? I said, yes, sir. And you haven't come home yet. When are you coming home? And I said, well, I'm doing mission work down there in West Tennessee. You know, one of these days I'll be back home. But you know, I do have opportunities to go back, and any time to come like here today just does so much for me. But we also have a very great place. Some consider it the greatest place to live, where you have Fried Hardeman University that attracts the finest young people that you can find every year, year in, year out. And then the local Henderson congregation that is just across the street and so much involved with the work of the college and the college with the church that it is at least a double blessing. And we welcome you to visit with us at either of those places or both whenever you can. Some people in Middle Tennessee wonder, okay, now what exactly is there in this state after you pass Nashville? I was one of those growing up, you know. Okay, Nashville was the ultimate, right? We go to Nashville. What's after that? I asked that of one of my uncles one time, and he said, oh, he says, I guess Franklin. Well, I come to find out Franklin's very much to the south, and a lot of people have discovered Franklin, right? But a lot of people have discovered Lebanon as well. And we do welcome you to cross the river and visit with us whenever you have the opportunity. We're looking at snapshots in the life of Jesus. And that last lesson, we could very much have called it snapshots that Jesus gives us of people that he met along the way in his Galilean ministry. We have a special couple that did not live in Galilee, and that is Mary and Martha, two sisters that were the sisters of Lazarus. We do not know whether Lazarus was older or younger or in between the two sisters, but there's a significant story. They lived in Bethany, which was 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And as you know, the Lord walked everywhere that he went, but more than what is recorded in the four Gospels. You remember when John said at the end of John 21, if we had tried to write down everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, the world would not be able to contain all the books it would take to tell the story. I believe that. He was on the earth 12,000 days. He was in ministry 1,200 days. And yet we have about 45 individual days, including his birth, of days that are recorded in these four Gospels. And there are four of them because they're addressed to different audiences, and we're blessed to have all four of them. But still, we have just snapshots, really. I think of all of the things that Jesus must have done in behalf of humanity before the cross, and of all the people that he had to bless, and of all the things that were said that were not recorded. For instance, we learn from Luke in Acts 20:35 that Jesus is the one who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But you don't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we really do have just glimpses of the greatness and the glory of the Lord. And yet what we know and what we have has been enough and more. Enough and more for many lifetimes to study and to comprehend, and, as you know, has changed the world for the better forever. We passed a marquee this morning, Joan and I did, that had on it, pray for our nation. And I could not help but say amen to that. But the reason the world is in the mess that it is, and because that our nation struggles like it does, and because there is all the crime and wrongdoing in the world, is not because the Bible is being followed. It's because it's not being followed. And whenever you begin living contrary to the will of God, that's where your problems really begin. You may not see them immediately, but eventually there is going to be the consequence of sin. Fortunately, we have the gospel. We have the Savior who can wipe away all of those transgressions. And we're grateful for what we learned from this lesson. Jesus stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on numerous occasions, evidently, and especially the last week of his life. We believe that every night, after ministering all day in Jerusalem, he made that 2-mile trek along with the 12, including Judas, along with the 12 to Bethany. So that means that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus took care not only of the Lord, but also of the 12. He had a special affection for them. I'm glad to see that. I'm glad the Lord had those in his life, like you and I have best friends forever, right? We have those outside of our family members that are so dear to us. We cannot imagine life without them. And Jesus was like that too. Loved people, and people loved him. And in this story, you see the problem. Mary and Martha are hosting the Lord one day. This is before the death of Lazarus. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. This would be, you know, can I do that and it show up? Right here. This would be Mary at the feet of Jesus. Here's Martha serving, and here's the Lord saying, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, let me say at the very beginning that I believe that Martha gets a bum rap from a lot of Bible students. It is very important to take care of the needs of your guest, and especially when that guest happens to be the Son of God. And I believe that there are great women in the Lord's church named Martha who feel as though they have been beat up on because they were named Martha, and maybe they had a sister like Joan's mother. Joan's mother was Mary, and her sister was Martha, and another sister was Sarah. Well, Mary is applauded, and Martha gets beat up on. And let me give you evidence of that. I have made a statement like that before, just kind of in passing in another lesson, other lessons. And there would be ladies named Martha that would come forward. I'm not talking about responding to the invitation. After the service was over, they would come forward in tears saying, "You are exactly right. I feel like in the church I've just, you know, been beat up on sometimes because my name is Martha." Isn't that unfortunate? It's a beautiful name. And she was a beautiful person. But there is a lesson that Mary teaches us, as well as Martha teaches us, that we need to remember. First of all, let's look at the praise that the Lord gives for Martha. Martha was most likely the oldest. She is a take-charge personality. I mean, whatever needs to be done is going to be done. It's going to be done right, and it's going to be done well. And so, we must not lose sight of that. What is it that the Lord praises her for? Well, she did a very good thing. First of all, her home was not only open to the Lord on whatever occasion that was. You know, Martha's fussing to Jesus about Mary, who's not wanting to do anything to help her in the kitchen. And she wants the Lord, you know, wants the Lord to tell Mary. Evidently, she's done everything that she could to tell Mary. Mary's not responding. She's listening to the Lord. And imagine, if you and I had been there, wouldn't you wanted to hear every single thing that Jesus would say? But she invited the Lord into her home, which means that her home was not only open, her heart was open for hospitality. Do you realize how easy that is for some ladies and for some men, and how almost impossible it is for some ladies and for some men? I've had the very good experience of preaching for one congregation that had to take the preacher home every Sunday. There were enough members in that congregation where every family in that congregation signed up 4 months in advance to host me in their home. I loved it, and I loved every one of them. Some of them had some of the most humble homes and modest homes that you could imagine. But the meals were fantastic. And loving them was such an easy thing to do and to be a part of their life and their world. I stayed 12 years, a rural congregation that most folks would not know, but they will be with me throughout eternity. I love them so much. That is extremely rare for a congregation to have every family willing to host someone in their home. Hospitality was something that is commanded in the New Testament, and especially was true in the first century, because in the first century world, the hotels that were available were not hotels that a Christian would stay, or motels. They were so often and usually houses of prostitution. And so brethren are encouraged to take in brethren, and they did. So she invited the Lord into her home. She wanted to honor and serve the Lord. Is there any need that you have? And obviously, she must have been a pretty good cook, because the Lord returns there many times. And it's not because of that. It's because the home was open. He needed a place to stay. Remember what the Lord said about himself in Matthew 8:20? The foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. No place of residence. Also in Matthew 9, Matthew 8, we remember the story of the Lord ministering all day to the needs of people in Capernaum, the home of Peter. And he goes in at night, finally looking forward to rest. And even the mother-in-law of Peter is sick, and he heals her too. But he was staying with them. And so he never really had a place to call his own once he left Nazareth. And then she would later serve the Lord even after this story occurs. After the resurrection of Lazarus that we're going to look at in a moment in John chapter 11, John tells us so many things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. But after the resurrection story, in that last week of the Lord's life, it is again referring to Martha before he departs for Jerusalem, serving him a meal, taking care of him. So even after this experience, she doesn't stop cooking. She doesn't stop serving. She doesn't stop making her home available. So there was a lot to praise for her. But there was something that she missed that the Lord says was the best thing. And this probably would not have happened. This whole discussion, this whole little snapshot, probably would not have happened if Martha had not taken her complaint about her sister to the Lord himself, rather than keeping it to them. Because again, the story is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Martha welcomed him into her home as he was traveling. She had a sister called Mary seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." The Lord said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Okay, we've seen the commendation, and now here is the correction or the instruction. She had missed the best thing. She was so worried with all the details of being a good hostess and taking care of the Lord's physical needs that she was concentrating on that more than the opportunity to grow spiritually. Now, as I look at the story, you know, I'm wondering, okay, what would have happened for lunch or whatever if Martha had not been so concerned about it and if she hadn't taken care of all of that for the family and for the apostles as well as for the Lord? I mean, what would have happened? The point to be made, though, is the Lord's not just talking to Martha, and he's not just talking and commending Mary. He's talking to the church that is going to come based upon his death, burial, and resurrection, and for us to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, as important as serving his physical needs were, and he commends her for that, as important as that is, there was something even more important, and that is what she could learn from him. What she could learn of him, about him, from him, even about herself. She could learn more if she had been more interested in spiritual things. I mean, that is the insight that we have. And do we not have this in the church? I mean, we have people who are the best people. the best at serving, the best at doing, the best at visiting, and all of that. And then there are those who may not be as called or blessed or see themselves in that role as effectively as perhaps they do in their role as teaching. And right now, throughout this building, we have those who are teaching our little ones up to our youth group, who we're very happy to have with us in this class and all of our adult classes. But you think about those who are specialists, who have made themselves specialists, if you please, in teaching cradle role. You want to see a disaster? You put one of us guys in cradle role, okay? I mean, think about it. So it wasn't that Mary was not someone also concerned about physical needs, but those can be taken care of later. I want to hear whatever he has to say. I want to learn it. I want to digest it. And I want to live it. That's what's going on in Mary. And here really is the bottom line of distinction. The Lord is saying to Martha, you're troubled because you could use Mary's help. Yes. In rebuking Mary, she actually rebukes the Lord. It's amazing. You notice in the Bible story how people can talk back to God. You know, God calls Moses, whoever you are, the I am, okay? No, not me. I'm not going back to Egypt. No. Master of excuses until the Lord finally really gets through to him. And of course, he too changed the world forever. What I want you to see here, here's the bottom line of this thing about Martha. The Lord knew, because he's the Lord, thoroughly understood, and he wanted to be sure that Martha understood, as wonderful as it would be for me to sit at your feet, it is much more important for you to sit at mine. And I'm hoping that none of you have just decided, well, you know what? I'm going to forget today's fellowship meal. No, I'm not even going to worry about that, you know, because I'm going to focus on the more important thing. No, I'm not suggesting that. I plan to be there. Don't you, Corey?
Yes, sir.
I plan to be there. Because that's important. But what we're doing right now is of the greatest importance because we're talking about Jesus. And we're learning more about Jesus. And the more we learn about Jesus, the more we love him. Well, there's sometimes in the fall of every year when I have the opportunity to teach Life of Christ to about 120 or so, two different sections, 120 or so brand new freshmen, incoming freshmen, that will be dealing with some of these things, some of these lessons from the life of Jesus. And I will just say, how in the world could someone, anyone, not love him? There is nothing not to love about him. There is nothing not to be proud of in calling him our Lord and our Savior. So as important as it is for us to fill our tummies, that's momentary. Filling our souls is eternal. And that's why that we pause on special occasions like today. Yes, to enjoy something else that's very much required in the New Testament, and that's fellowship. Fellowship is not limited just to a fellowship meal. It means a sharing of our life, a sharing of our time, a sharing of our experiences, a sharing of our faith that encourages brothers and sisters. Brother Dan Gray was just telling me about those of you that are involved in the local prison or jail ministry. How wonderful to have such a thing. We had a young man at Freed Hardeman a few years ago that was so good at that, working as an associate with one of the local congregations. He was so good at that that one of my police friends told me one time, listen, we don't have anybody in jail to baptize anymore. This kid's baptized them all. You know, there's some people who are blessed with gifts and talents and abilities that makes the church work. The Lord needs us all. And He needs what you can do. You may think, well, about the only thing I can do is get there for worship services. Are you kidding me? That is the utmost importance. Worship. And those of us who are able, we worship and we go out to be workers. And really, even if we're not as strong as we used to be, there is still so much that we can say to encourage people to become members of the family of God. All right. Praise for Mary. What was the praise for Mary? This was that good part that Mary had chosen to listen. Like drops of honey falling from a honeycomb. And Winnie the Pooh, bless his heart, did not want to miss a drop. That's what it's like to love the Word of God so much and to love Jesus so much that, yes, in attending worship service, in addition to that, you stay for Bible classes and you're back for evening worship and you're back for Wednesday evening Bible study. I don't know whatever happened to the term, but when I was growing up, it was prayer meeting. Do you remember that? Prayer meeting. Where are you going tonight? Prayer meeting. We got a softball game. Sorry. Prayer meeting. We didn't call it Wednesday night services back then. But if the church meets, that's us. We're supposed to be there, right? And it's because we want to be. We want to be. So that's the way Mary was, and that is why that she took advantage of what she knew was going to be an opportunity. Evidently, I mean, nobody knew but the Lord Himself of what was going to happen that Friday or the Friday of the last week. This occasion is not that. But He's back during that week every night, evidently, at their home. Nobody knew but Him. The apostles certainly didn't know that He was going to be crucified on Friday morning, 9 o'clock. So whatever the opportunity was, He did not come through every day. He was more in Galilee than He was in Judea. So whenever He shows up, she's going to listen to every word and be blessed by it. And the Lord has already said about that gift that she gave. She has done what she could. Well, you know, I would like to say that to you Marthas as well. I really would. I want to tell you something about you ladies. Is it true that God the Father, really beginning from creation forward, has made a distinctive difference in the role of men and of women in the home? And even though there have been countless men who have not lived up to their responsibility in the home, that does not negate what we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to be doing. Well, when it comes to the church, He's done the same thing. Elders must be husbands of one wife. I mean, that clearly makes it a male position. And those who serve as deacons and those who are in public proclamation of the word, pulpit preaching, for instance. But let me tell you something. If it were not for the great women of the congregation and of the church throughout the world, there wouldn't be a church very long. It is not that the word would go away and be destroyed if left to the hands only of the men. I'm just saying. You bring more people to the Lord than anyone else. Statistics show that year in and year out. You have more influence than anyone else in the home, even in the church. And you may think, no, we women don't have a voice here. Well, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. And when we're committed to loving the Lord and following the Lord's direction, we'll be like the Marys. We will humble ourselves on our knees in order to sit at the feet of the Lord himself. Martha was responding to an immediate physical need, although important. The most important thing, though, was Mary was responding to a spiritual, eternal need. Remember when the Lord told the Samaritan woman, "I can give you water where you will never thirst again." And being like us, she said, "Well, let me have it. I don't want to thirst anymore. I don't want to have to bring these barrels or these jars out here anymore, even on my head, you know, to get water to take back to town. Give me that water." Well, the Lord wasn't talking about that. He was talking about the water of life. He's the bread of life. He's the water of life. In fact, there are 103 different terms in Scripture in reference to the roles and the positions that Jesus plays and the names that he wears. Okay. Lessons for us. Don't you just love it when a speaker gets to that point? At least you hope he's to that point. Lesson number one from this lesson in Luke chapter 10. That which is the most important must always be the most important. You remember the couple of movies called City Slickers? And I can't remember if it's at the end of the first one or the second one. Billy Crystal and his fellow clowns, you know, are out there with the real man, Jack Palace? Yeah, thank you. Had a mental pause there for a second. And they're having this discussion. The whole trip, this whole cowboy experience out in the West, they're having this experience about finding the most important thing. And he seemed to have the secret to what was the most important thing. And they kept pressing him, and he kept pressing. Tell us, what is the most important thing? Tell me about life. And his answer near the end of the movie was, that's what you must decide. That's what you must decide. What is the most important thing in life? You have a lot of options available to you. But are we going to look this way and this way? Or are we going to look this way? And let that be our guiding light through life. Does that mean that we're still not going to be physically hungry? No, it doesn't mean that. We are going to be. Does it mean that we're not going to still have disease? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we're not all going to continue to age? No, hopefully we all will. But there's a guiding light through all the life experience that is the most important thing. Second lesson, when the best things are put first, the good things in life are more rewarding and enjoyable. I think about a hardworking father, husband and father, who goes to work and gives everything that he's got every single day. I mean, he doesn't take advantage of the company. He doesn't look for how much time he can spend on the net doing his kind of thing rather than what is his job. He is honest to the core. He's hardworking, and he will give a full day's work for a full day's pay for the length of his career. No questions ever asked about that. But when he goes home, he remembers to be a husband, and he remembers to be a daddy. Those are the most important things. The one supports the role that he has in that. But that's the most important thing. And how easy it is for us to get that out of whack, isn't it? And then the best things will be all that matters in the end. I remember sitting with one of the rural members of that congregation I was telling you about earlier. When we knew that his days were few, I had been in their home, I don't know how many times, his wife, not only one of the best ladies' Bible teachers, I knew that, wasn't in her class, but I knew she was one of the best, but also one of the best cooks that I've ever sat down to. And going to their very modest home was a joy. And when he is stricken with malignancy, and he knows that his time is short, and we all know, and we're sitting there talking about it one Sunday afternoon, he says, "Brother Bill, when you get to this point in life, the only thing that really matters to you is your children." And, you know, what he meant was, you know, he was an older man. He could live longer, but he was an older enough man. He had children, he had grandchildren, he had a great family. He loved them, loved his wife. But the reason that he could say that was that all through those years, he had taken care of the most important thing first. And he had maintained the most important thing through all of those years, so that without concern for the destiny of his soul, the Lord was going to take care of that. He then said, "I'm telling you, the thing that you're most concerned about, when that's taken care of, is your children. And of course, the wife as well." But I've never forgotten that. And when it came time to honor him and honor his life, I shared that story, that conversation about him. And I'm sharing it with you today because I think this is so true. The best things will be all that matters in the end. Seek first. Brother, thank you for leading us in it. One of our FHU alumni is your song leader down here, and I'm so proud. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't let that just be a song. Don't let it just be a verse that is quoted very easily by even our children. Make sure we live it. And if we do, the Lord will bless us. That time, that last slide had to do with Martha once again rebuking the Lord. I mean rebuking the Lord. Because he did not come when she called him to keep Lazarus from dying. Finally, he shows up, purposely waiting for Lazarus to die. Why? To cause those girls to cry their hearts out? No. To give glory to God. Because he knows that he's going to be raising Lazarus from the dead by the power of God. And he wanted God to be glorified. One thing you notice about the Lord, it's never about the Lord personally. It's always about his Father. Always about his Father. I love that. And finally, when he is responding to Martha's rebuke, "If you would have come when we called you, our brother would not have died." And the Lord tenderly, I cannot imagine him being any other way, the Lord tenderly says to her, "Martha, your brother will live again." I know he will live again in the resurrection of the great day, as if to say, what good is that to me now? You could have kept him from dying. And he said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes on me, though he dies, yet shall he live." And then the question, do you believe this? And the greatest statement that Martha ever made in her life was this: "Oh yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world." And so while there was a sister that was interested in whatever he had to say, there was another sister that wanted to be sure that he was taken care of in every way. But this statement reveals her faith and her conviction. And faith is not blind. She knew. And it was after she made that confession, Mary rebuked the Lord for the same thing. And it was after correcting her that he then goes to the tomb and weeps before calling upon the Father to bring Lazarus back to life. And he does. And you know how people who look at the Bible and read the Bible objectively, how they cannot believe this story is beyond me. I thank you for believing it, and may we always be blessed by it.
For those of you that are visitors, we thank you for staying with us. We're going to go have our meal now. If you don't know the way, it's through these doors. Hang a left, and then you'll see the stairs go down. And we will return thanks for the food and begin our meal in just a little bit.